Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, a text that Chuck did so well in elucidating a few minutes ago, where Paul said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When the apostle is penning these words, and he is writing these by inspiration, and when he says, "as it is written, the just shall live by faith," this is the Holy Spirit quoting something from that he had inspired the apostle to write, that he had already inspired the prophet Habakkuk to write in chapter 2 at verse 4. Thus it is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15 at verse 4, where Paul says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort to the Scriptures might have hope." It is important that we understand the fact, the truth, the reality that the Old Testament Scriptures were inspired by the same Holy Spirit that inspired the New Testament Scriptures. That it is the same one revealing the mind of God to Jeremiah as revealed the mind of God to the Apostle Paul or to Peter or James or any of the others. And it is important in our respect for, our appreciation for the Old Testament that we realize and that we understand, that we know that the Old Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When I was in preaching school, and Judy and I and my family were working with the congregation in the area of the preaching school, and I was young in the at least young in the faith at that point in time, and didn't yet have all the answers. I do now, but I didn't have then. And we had concluded on Sunday morning the study that we were engaging in our Bible class, and as is common when you're concluding a study and you want to include the interests of those others who are those in the Bible class, that it's right, it's fitting, it's proper to ask if there are certain things that you would like to study. Anyone have any suggestion of what we're going to study when we conclude this one? Nobody did. Nobody spoke up. There wasn't anyone that had any suggestion that they might make. And so I just suggested, I don't recall what the suggestion was, but I do recall that it was a suggestion of one of the Old Testament books, probably one of the minor prophets or whatever. And there was a brother who shot up his arm real quick, and while he's shooting up his arm, he's opening up his mouth because this just isn't going to pass as far as he is concerned. He said, "This is a New Testament church. If you want to study the Old Testament, you do that on Wednesday nights. We study the New Testament on the Lord's Day." Brother just didn't understand. Just did not have an accurate, a working comprehension of the fullness of the message of the Bible, and that the Old Testament, though we're not under that law, the Old Testament is certainly relevant to us in a number of ways. I can recall that in Acts chapter 8 at verse 35, in that context, we have the Ethiopian eunuch has been up to Jerusalem for to worship and is returning back down to his home place, and he is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, what we would currently have as Isaiah chapter 53, and as the Holy Spirit has recorded those there, verse 35 says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I can't prove that that was on the Lord's Day, that he's doing that, or on Wednesday rather, that he's doing that. But the point is that the teachers and the preachers, the apostles and the prophets and others that were teaching and preaching the Word of God in the first century often, ladies and gentlemen, alluded to and quoted from Old Testament Scripture. Because, after all, it was in the Old Testament Scriptures that the Holy Spirit's doing His work of prophecy. in preparing people for the coming of the Messiah as he was to come into the world. There are several areas that we might look at as far as the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is concerned. For instance, the Holy Spirit and creation. When you first open the Bible, as we have been told by a number of speakers here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we're introduced to the plurality of personalities in the Godhead. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Elohim, as it is said in the beginning, God, that is the Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And we know that Jesus was there from John chapter 1, verse 1 and verses following. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We know that Jesus was there, that He is a part of this word God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We know that also from Galatians chapter 1 verse 16, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 and 3, and a number of other places that we know that our Savior, Jesus, was there. The Word of God that was made flesh, John 1 14, was there as a part of Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But then in verse 2, you see this, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Without controversy, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God mentioned here is the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, one of the personalities, the persons within the family of God. His work in creation was that of bringing order out of chaos. And by that, I don't mean to imply that God the Father, through God the Son, created chaos and then it took the Holy Spirit to straighten all this mess out. But this is just in the order, the process of bringing creation into being, similar to the situation that we have with the bringing of the church into its beautiful state. As when Jesus has gone back to heaven and the apostles are in this depressed state because they're not yet aware of what is going on, don't know what their future is going to be because Holy Spirit has not yet been sent as His promised, John 14, 26, John 16, 13, to guide them into all truth and to give them total recall. These things have not yet occurred, but on the day of Pentecost, all of this is pushed aside. The Holy Spirit comes. He illuminates them to where they are aware of the truth of the matter and all of these things. We have the birth of the church, and out of all of this disorder in the time between the cross and Pentecost, all of that disorder then is brought into a beautiful, beautiful creation, the new creation, the church of Christ. And of course, I believe that's the same type of way in which the Holy Spirit is working, Genesis chapter 1 at verse 2, in bringing about beauty and harmony out of the situation that was there as creation is making its move through this activity or this action. He moved. The movement, according to Tom Gomer from a lecture at the Fort Worth Lectures in 1980, said that the movement of the Spirit over the waters conveys the idea of stirring things up, of energizing, or setting things in motion. And really, we don't have to go any farther than that just to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing these things, continuing the work of the creation as it is explained to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Unless you happen to be silly enough to be using a New English Bible, then you miss the whole point. Because the New English Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 eliminates the Spirit of God and says that it was a mighty wind. Well, I don't know about your history and about your past, but it has always been my understanding that a mighty wind is good for two things. That is destruction and drying. Destruction and drying. And I don't see that as the point at issue with the moving upon the face of the waters. Of destroying things are already in this unbeautified, chaotic situation, so there's no need for that there. And of the drying, this is not necessary either, because later on he's going to move all of these things to where we'll have the seas and the oceans and the rivers and such things as that in their appropriated and appointed places. And so the idea of a mighty wind just does not work there. I recall a number of years ago hearing of a fellow talking about how poor him and his family were when they were young. He said, in fact, his whole neighborhood was poor. One time there was a tornado that come through and did $30,000 worth of improvements. But tornadoes don't normally do improvements. Mighty winds don't normally improve the structures or the situation that it impacts upon. It is not a mighty wind. It is not a force. It is the Spirit of God who is working in harmony with the remainder of the Godhead, all three of them involved in the bringing forth of this wonderful, marvelous creation that we are not only a part of, but that we are able to enjoy as the children of God. In the Old Testament, we also see the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now, I believe that implied here is the fact that the New Testament Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and all the rest of them, are inspired of God. But the immediate application of this, the Scriptures that Timothy would know from a child, are the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies concerning the Savior that was to come into the world, the writings of Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of the others. These are the Scriptures that Paul is reminding him and us that were inspired, and they were breathed of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, a text that has been reiterated any number of times in this series of lectures, but must never be forgotten because it is so pivotal to our understanding of the work and the purpose of the Old Testament, where Peter says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As Chuck explained, born along. This was the energizer. This was the power. This was the means by which these prophets were able to speak and to speak things that were coming that were not as though they were. These were men whom God is inspiring through the work of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak prophetically of things that are going to occur in the future. When we look at the Old Testament from Genesis through the end of Malachi, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking at a work of the Holy Spirit as He worked in and through these various men to see to it that God's message inerrantly was given and that the history was written down. And it is just as inspired. Malachi is just as inspired as Revelation is. Not the same purpose, not the same message, but the same Spirit. And it was done by the Holy Spirit as He would move along, energize these holy men of God. David said in 2 Samuel 23 at verse 2 that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and His word was in my tongue. And this was needful because it was not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 at verse 23. They needed a guide. They needed help. They needed information. We needed it. And so God, through His wisdom and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, gives us that record of the inspiration of the prophets as they worked in the Old Testament days. We need to understand and actually comprehend in this thing that we're talking about two different laws, two different periods of time. In fact, three different periods of time when we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Commonly, the Old Testament, or I should say specifically, the Old Testament has reference to the law of Moses. It is the first covenant. But when we're talking about the Old Testament here, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit from Genesis through Malachi, the patriarchal law and the Mosaical law, both of those laws that we are talking about. And those who worked in those days were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, as I said, as was there to inspire the apostles on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, there Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear." Boy, this is negative preaching that Stephen's doing here, isn't it? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." These stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears were people who were resisting the Holy Spirit. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? They ignored the words of the prophets. When they were ignoring the words of the prophets, then they were resisting, or in the same way, ignoring the words of the Spirit. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, there the Bible says, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them, testified against them by thy Spirit in the prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands." The hard-headedness, the hard-heartedness of the people was there, and they would not listen to his Spirit in the prophets as they spoke, and therefore they were not getting the information they needed in order to appropriately order their conduct so that God would bless them. On the other hand, they ignored what the Spirit said, they ignored what the prophet said, and because of that they were not able to do that with impunity. They suffered God's wrath. They suffered the punishment of ignoring what was coming because of ignoring the things that the Holy Spirit through the prophets had said. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, there is Noah mentioned when it says that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we know from Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6, and Genesis chapter 7, mainly in that context, that Noah is the one that was involved at the time that the great flood was to come upon the world, and the only thing that God ever created that he regretted was man. He regretted that he had created man, and he was hurt. He was cut to the heart that he had created man, because man's thoughts were only evil continually. And so the decision, the divine decision was made to destroy man, and Noah, his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives were the only eight persons that found salvation because of their faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah did this by faith. Now, when Noah did this by faith, if we understand faith biblically, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Noah did this because he heard what God said. And if he heard what God said, the only way that he could hear what God said was because of him being a prophet and God in his spirit, him being a holy man of God, that the Spirit taught him that. And so Noah was inspired to know that there is a flood coming. And he sought his very best, to do his very best in teaching others of the need for proper conduct and preparing themselves for this coming calamity. Noah's preaching was as a result of having been warned of God And that was by inspiration, the time when the Spirit preached unto the spirits in prison, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. They were in prison at the time Peter wrote. They were not in prison at the time that the preaching was being done. They were in jeopardy of that, but they were not in prison yet at that time. That's when the Spirit in Noah goes and preaches to these people. And so we know that Noah was one that was inspired by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And also in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there is a man by the name of Abram or Abraham. There the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That latter phrase has a significant application to the Christian faith. It has a significant application to the salvation of each and every individual who is going to be saved. It has a significant application to the scheme of redemption that God had of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for the sins of the world. That the promise that we in the all families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise is reiterated in Galatians, the third chapter. Listen to verses 13 and 14. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Who was it that made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2? It is the promise of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit inspiring, informing Abraham that this is going to occur. Same chapter, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not in the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's a quotation from Genesis 22 and verse 18. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed thereof of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And then dropping down to verses 26 through 29, same chapter, Galatians 3. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Still going back to the promise of Abraham, which was also called the promise of the Spirit. Why? Because it was the Spirit that gave the information to Abraham. That's how the promise got there. I believe there is a connection here between Acts 2:39, 1 John chapter 2 at verse 25, and Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 36. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life." This is the promise, folks, that God was talking about. "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And we have that promise because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times, giving the promise to Abraham. It's reiterated down through the years, and it goes from nation to family to individual, etc. But it's still the promise that we have of everlasting life that is given to us, and that we understand that we know because of the promise to Abraham, and because of the inspiration, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times. I'm going to be very brief with this next point, and that is that the Holy Spirit inspired Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, to speak of a time that was going to be fulfilled in New Testament times with reference to the introduction of spiritual gifts into the economy of Christ or the work of Christ or the work of the church, so that the foundation of the church might be established with these miracles that were going to occur. In John 14, 15 and 16, most specifically verse 26 of 14 and verse 13 of John 16, that there is the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is going to be given to the apostles. There we have the Holy Spirit working through Joel. Here we have Jesus, and John 14 is making the promise. And both of these promises, both of these prophecy promises, are being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, are beginning to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And it is for that reason that I see a distinction to be made between what Joel said and what Jesus said, what Joel promised, what Jesus promised, the power that the apostles received, and the power that was not promised by Joel, but the work that was promised by Joel, that I see a distinction between the apostles and the household of Cornelius. Don't put my number on that list. I don't believe that Cornelius' household was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would like to have a copy of the list if anybody is really making that, because there does need to be some further discussion on this. There's just that when you take the characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and try to see them fulfilled over here on the day of household of Cornelius, they're not there. The guidance into all truth, the bringing to their remembrance all things, these things are not there with Cornelius that were there as a part of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius received the power, or the blessing rather, the benefit of the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. All flesh. Happened in the day of Pentecost, happened again in Acts chapter 10. But that's not the fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't say that on that day or in that context. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, as far as confirmation is concerned, we know that one of the works of the Spirit in the New Testament times was to empower the individuals who were speaking for God with the ability to do miracles, so that people who were receiving the message or hearing the message would know that this is a message from God. It was for the purpose of confirming. As Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says, that they went forth and preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirmed the word with signs following. That's the work of confirmation of the work of the Holy Spirit in the miracles that were performed by the teachers and preachers of the gospel in the first century, to confirm the word. That's one of the reasons, folks, why we contend that there are no miracles being performed today, is because the word has been confirmed, and once something has been confirmed, it need not further confirmation. It doesn't have to happen again. It should not happen again. As a matter of fact, if it needs further confirmation, it would only be because there was a weakness in the first confirmation. And it would be an insult to the integrity of God. An insult, actually, to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And any time that we would affirm that miracles are occurring today, then we are affirming that the Scriptures are not all-sufficient, and that the confirmation did not occur. Wasn't complete, wasn't full enough, wasn't strong enough. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, there the Bible says that Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" This is talking about Saul. "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?' Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. There was a need for the prophesying. Prophesying is foretelling. It's not necessarily a future telling, but a foretelling, and it can be future. But the prophesying was necessary here for him to be established as a spokesman of God. But the inspiration here, or the empowerment of the Spirit, is not only for the idea of the prophecy being inerrant, but also so that others might know that this is the man out of all of Israel that God has chosen, that he's going to anoint as king. This is not a time for a political campaign. This is not a time for you to bring out all of your criticisms against this one, because remember that when you criticize this one, you're criticizing a choice of God. And so the prophesying, and all of the other signs that are involved here, that are involved with the work of the Holy Spirit in Saul, is for the purpose of confirmation, to show that this man is the one out of all of the others that God has chosen to lead his nation, these people. That's a part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times. Are you picking up on this, that really the work of the Holy Spirit is not a whole lot different than the Old Testament was the New Testament? As far as his work is concerned, things that were done differently. In part was in the Old Testament. The fullness, that which is perfect, has come, is revealed in the New. But the work itself is not all that much different. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Well, Saul would be able to say that surely the signs of a king were wrought among you. Same thing, same spirit, same purpose. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to show who it is that God, I believe the Godhead, the family of God, have chosen for these specific works. Then in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, there is a statement that is made that if you've ever heard a Pentecostal preacher anywhere, at any time, you've heard this passage. Because they wear it out. They work it to death. And they abuse it and twist it and have a thing to do with the way that they use it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And all in the world he was doing was giving these people some assurance and some security. Don't worry if you think you can't make it, because I'm not going to be depending upon you making it. I'm going to help. I'm going to provide the power. It won't be by might, your might. It won't be by your power, but it will be by my Spirit. He says the same thing in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. You see, God is going to save them, but he's going to save them with these things that are available to them here. He's going to save them by his own power, in his own time, and by his own wisdom, by his Spirit. That's what the Zechariah chapter 4 at verse 6 is talking about, and it is a message of security. something to cause them to feel good about their future. That is, if they will do as Chuck advised us to do, to be led by the Spirit, they'd listen to the message and not walk after the flesh. The fact that the Holy Spirit worked during the period of the Old Testament in no way surprises us. But being reminded of it does encourage us in our appreciation for the message of the Old Testament. There is still one message in the Old Testament that needs to be proclaimed and reiterated and used every opportunity that we get. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 29. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thank you.